I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you brought a Bible this morning, to Isaiah chapter 9. And I believe the words, the scriptures will also be on the screen. Isaiah chapter 9.
Can you dismiss the 5th through 8th graders?
Oh, yes, we can. Thanks for the reminder. 5th through 8th graders, you can be dismissed to go upstairs to your class, all right? And your teachers will meet you there, so just feel free to slip on out. All right, Isaiah chapter 9. Thank you to everyone who helped with the ladies' tea on Friday. It was a wonderful event. You ladies that were here, I've heard from several of you what a wonderful time it was. Thank you to the men who served you. And I stayed in the back and made sure the hot water was hot. So I was in hot water all Friday night and enjoyed doing that. And I knew my wife was speaking. But I didn't hear her. I didn't know what she was speaking on. So at the breakfast table this morning, we were listening to a musician share his testimony, and he was sharing about the light of the world. And I thought, that's great. That's kind of what I'm going to talk about this morning. And I mentioned to Cheryl, I said, that's my passage. I'm going to preach about Isaiah 9. Those that have walked in darkness have seen a great light. And Cheryl said, that's what I spoke on Friday night. So she pulled out her notes and I looked, and it's like we copied each other's notes. We didn't. So Friday night you heard the best. This morning you're going to hear second best. But the Lord must be wanting to say something, right? So we want to talk about this light. Isaiah chapter 9, I want to read verse 2, and then I want to skip down to verses 6 and 7. And I'm sure this will be familiar with to many of you. It says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. So they that walked in darkness seen a great light. And then we skip down, and there's a connection made to that passage to what we celebrate this month for Christmas. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ, prophetically. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. And many versions combine those two into the word Wonderful Counselor, which is certainly appropriate. Should be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of this Son, of this one promised to be born, who will be the light of the world, it says of him in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. That word peace is connected to this time of year often. He is the Prince of Peace. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Thank you, Jason. I appreciate that, buddy. Thank you. And then it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God's going to make sure that it's going to happen. And it's interesting that this passage of Scripture, which was written hundreds of years before the New Testament, is quoted by Matthew. In Matthew chapter 4, Matthew saw this of what I'm going to describe in a moment as a fulfillment of the Isaiah passage. They that walk in darkness have seen a great light. So in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, we read these words, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is springing. And what Matthew is talking about is when Jesus, verse 12, had heard that John was cast into prison, he left Nazareth and went to Capernaum, and then to the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim. So Matthew says, this is what was prophesied in Isaiah. The people that sit in darkness have seen a great light. And then in chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus would say of the followers of Christ, "You are the light of the world." And so this Christmas season, every Christmas season, has a lot to do with lights. Two Fridays ago, I was at the community center here in Battleground, and we had the annual Christmas tree lighting for the city. And again, our city asked me to find a pastor to pray for that Christmas tree lighting. And I just want to remind everyone how blessed we are to have a city council and to have city officials who still want to include Jesus in Christmas tree lighting. Amen? And so thank you to the city of Battleground. And so I asked our newest pastor in our area, Pastor David from 6-8 Church, if he would be the one to pray. And so he did, and did a great job, Pastor David did. And of course, Santa was there, and it's always a joy to see Santa, and I've known Santa for many, many, many years, and I won't tell you who he is, but Santa arrived, and as I was leaving, I put my arm around Santa, and he's sneaking him in the back way, and I smiled and said, "Thank you for showing up, Santa," and he smiled and said, "It's always my pleasure." So all the lights, 3, 2, 1, the lights came on, and then I noticed that Camus Washugal had theirs earlier, and then Hawkinson had those theirs Friday, and Richville had theirs, and more they're having these lighting ceremonies, which I think is great, and all these beautiful lights. And so this whole Christmas season is about lights. So everywhere you go, there's lights. And I understand this year, for the first time that I'm aware of, they're having a contested Battleground. And you can join it, and you can fix your house up. And when I read that in the paper, I thought, oh, great, this is going to be like that movie where the guy tried to decorate, I forget the movie, but he tried to decorate the house and everyone, and he flipped the switch, and the whole community was without power and that kind of thing. So anyway, it's about light. And I know a lot of people criticize Christmas being too commercial and all that. But you know what's been refreshing is I haven't heard anybody complain about saying Merry Christmas this year. Everyone's saying Merry Christmas everywhere I go. It's just wonderful. Isn't that wonderful? You know, a couple years ago, it was like they put a scarlet letter on you if you said Merry Christmas. But we held out, and Merry Christmas is back in style. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, Merry Christmas. That's great. Wonderful. But the lights, it's not just the lights, but it's what they stand for. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. No one needs light more than people who walk in darkness. And people who walk in darkness, when they see great light, there's a lot of different reactions. There was great joy when the shepherds saw the light. It was great joy. They'd been waiting for Messiah. The wise men, when they saw the great light in the sky, the star, they followed it. They rejoiced with great joy. But there were others who reacted differently to the light. And what is the light? In John 8:12, Jesus said and made this declaration. He's one of the several I Ams. He said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness." In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You're the light of the world." So we that follow Christ also have a responsibility to be light in a world of darkness. But our light comes from the true light, which is Jesus Christ. Amen? We're the lesser lights. Matter of fact, in creation, the Bible says God made a great light and he made a lesser light, speaking of the sun and of the moon. So in similar fashion, you and I reflect the light of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, if you will. We reflect his light. And so when people look at us, they see Christ. And people react differently when they see the light in us. Sadly, I read just a couple of days ago a restaurant back east where a group of Christians had scheduled a banquet there. It's an organization that promotes some great values in I believe it's the state of Virginia. And one of the servers in the restaurant began to do some research and found out that these were Christians. And so they called them up and said, "We're canceling your event because you have offended the fact that you're Christians. You have offended some on our staff, so we're not going to serve you." Seems to me that's illegal in our country. I don't know, but it seems odd. But that was their reaction to the light. And come to find out that I think it was just one person that reacted to the light, that these Christians were going to gather and celebrate good, wholesome values that you and I share with them, and yet we're going to cancel them out because we don't like that light. Sadly, the darkness reacts differently to light. Years ago, I was working on a construction project, and the foreman told me to go move some plywood that had been there for a long time. And so I walked over to the plywood and I moved piece after piece. And when I got to the last piece, I lifted it up. And as I lifted it up, there was every kind of creature you could imagine underneath that plywood. They had gone used to the light. They were wigglies and crawlies and spiders and lions and bears. Oh my, they were just full. And when I lifted that plywood and the light hit it, those little critters just, they took off. They didn't like the light. And it seems to me that that's the reaction of some who walk in darkness, is they see a great light and they don't like the light, which is sad to me because the light is what they need. The light is what they need. The light is what every one of us need. And that's what God knew. That's why he inspired Isaiah to say, "The people who sit in darkness have seen a great light." And yet, for those who see the light as helpful and beneficial and something that fulfills in their life, and they receive Christ as their Savior, they rejoice with great joy. There's nothing like serving Jesus, amen, and following him. And I know I'm talking to the choir this morning about that, but the fact is that there's nothing replaces Jesus. Some of you, all of us actually, were living in darkness at one time or another. I, as a little child, you see, I believe little children reach an age of accountability, and we don't know what that age is. I used to hear it was 12, because when Jesus was 12, they took him to the temple, and I've heard people say it was 6, and I'm of the feeling that when a child reaches a point where he recognizes the difference between right and wrong, and he realizes that he needs a Savior, that's his age of accountability. And so that was me as a young child. I reached that age. I was around 7, maybe 6 or 7 years old, and I was sitting in church one day in Ceres, California, and I was sitting there, and the pastor was preaching. I can't even tell you what he was preaching about, but I felt this overwhelming need to give my heart to Jesus. And I hadn't done anything really bad. I mean, when you're 6 or 7, you don't, there's not a whole lot of bad you can do, right? But you know, I did a few bad things. I'm not going to share them with you. It's none of your business. No, I will share it with you. How many remember matchbook covers? Anybody here? 4, 5, 6. Boy, do I feel old. How many know what a match is? Well, they used to come in this little thing where you flip it up, and you pull off a match, and you put it back down, and you strike it, and you had light. Whoa! How many remember what I'm talking about, okay? More of you? All right. This section? This section? Wow. Well, anyway, I found this match cover one time, and they used to have advertisements on them. And it said, "Free stamps on approval." I had no idea what approval was. But I tore it off, put it in an envelope, addressed it, and sent it off. And they sent me back these stamps, these collectible stamps. I thought, wonderful, I'll be a stamp collector. So I had these stamps. And then a few weeks later, I got this letter addressed to me, a little 6, 7-year-old. And it said, "We're going to take you to court." Huh? Because you didn't pay for the stamps. They were on approval. If you ever see something that says on approval, burn it. Because what that meant was I had like a week to examine them. If I liked them and kept them, I owed for them. And I didn't know that. So I was fearful that I was going to be arrested. And then another time I remember this pillow had this label, said, do not remove, or you could be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. And I tore it off. And I would lay at night fearful the FBI was going to knock on my door and arrest me. You say, oh, that's silly, Pastor. Well, used to be that way with the FBI. Well, never mind. I won't talk about the FBI. Anyway, you know, little things like that. But for whatever reason, and I was sitting on this side of the church. Church had a center aisle, two sections. I was sitting over here. And I felt this overwhelming need to have my sins forgiven. And so when the sermon was over, Pastor dismissed the folks, but I came up and I knelt at an altar just like this, and I knelt down and I began to cry, and I said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I'm a sinner. I'd learned that in Sunday school. I'd been taught that by a grandmother. And I confessed my sins. I didn't list the stamps or the pillow thing. I just said, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And I was weeping. And I thanked him for his salvation. And when I stood up, I felt like a brand new child. And ever since then, and I'm over 70 years old now, I have never, ever, ever turned my back on Jesus. Because his salvation is full and it's free and it endures forever. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Now, have I been perfect in all those years? Not at all. Have I slipped and fell? I have. Have I sinned? I have. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. So I asked Jimmy to sing that song this morning. Because it mentions in there about falling. Everybody falls sometime. And maybe you're here this morning and you've served Christ, you're living for Christ, or you've lived for Christ, but you've made a mistake. Maybe you've done some things you're not proud of and you feel like you have to run from God when the light shines, when the light is shining on your life and you feel conviction, you feel like you've got to run from God. Don't do that. When you feel the light of conviction, run to God. Because he can forgive and he will forgive because he loves us. And that's the whole message of this Christmas season. For God so loved what? The world. That he gave his only begotten what? Son. That whosoever what? Believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You see, Christmas is about giving. It's about the fact that God cared enough to give. And what did he give? He gave his Son. The light of the world. The light of the world. And so Isaiah said, the people who walk in darkness. Now, I don't know who's watching right now online. I don't know who will watch this message a week or two or a month from now. But if you're watching online, I want to let you know that God loves you. And I want everyone here to know that God loves you. And his light wants to come in and make our lives different. And if you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, don't run from the light. Run to the light. Amen? Because at the light, we find the cross. And at the cross, we find forgiveness. And at the cross, we find that our burdens can be lifted. That's the wonderful story of Christmas. Amen? This wonderful little baby in a manger. And I'm looking forward to the kids, whatever they have for us next week. But the message will be the same. The fact that God so loved us that he gave. At this Christmas season. That's the whole idea behind presents and gifts and all of that, is that we give because God gave us. So, a child is born, a son is given. Isaiah prophesied it, and then it came to pass. And then Isaiah goes on to say, I want to tell you about this child. His name shall be called And we know his name is Jesus, but there's many attributes that come with him. And every one of these things are there to help us who have accepted Christ as Savior to live for him. These are things that helped me as a child when I gave my heart to Christ. I reached the age of accountability and I gave my heart to the Lord. And through all these years of serving him, these things, these attributes, these names of the Lord have what has helped me walk through this life with Jesus and given me hope. And so we read those again. And I'm going to read them like the old King James says them. He shall be called Wonderful. How many believe Jesus is wonderful today? Amen? Now, what is wonderful? To me, it's something that's full of wonder. Something that's wonderful is something that's full of wonder. And I've seen some wonderful things in my life. We've had the privilege of being a number of places in the country, but also a couple different places around the world. And there were some wonderful things there. But I'll tell you, one of the most wonderful things, one of the things full of wonder for me, and maybe I'm prejudiced, that I've seen in all my travels, is the Columbia River Gorge. It is one of the things that is full of wonder. And maybe if you're visiting and you're from the gorge, you live there and you go, not much there for me. But you know, to an outsider, I've talked to people who have lived all over, and the one thing they want to see when they come to the Northwest is the Columbia River Gorge. And I just tell them, well, come in the summertime, because you probably don't want to see it in the winter. Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. Why is Jesus wonderful? It's because he's full of wonder. Just everything about Jesus is wonderful. The way he loves and who he loves. To think that he loves everyone in this building, whether you're a baby or you're a senior adult, he loves you. Because honestly, some of us in this building at one time or another probably weren't real lovable. We probably did things that made people want to avoid us. We weren't real lovable. But you know, God loved us even in our deepest, darkest days, right? He loved us. He loved us. And that's a wonder of him, is that he loved us. The second thing, it says that he is a counselor. Oh, how I have needed his counsel through the years. When I faced difficult situations and didn't know what to do, I've come before the Lord in prayer and said, Jesus, what do I do? How do I handle this situation? Being a pastor, I can't count the number of times that I've said, Lord, help me deal with this situation in the church. Help me deal with the situation. People that I've counseled, before they come in, my prayer is always, and I don't do a lot of counseling anymore, but my prayer has always been, Lord, help me to give them not my counsel, but to give them your counsel. Because he is the greatest counselor, amen? He's the greatest counselor. And everything I've tried to do has not been my counsel, but his counsel. There's been a few times that I've really blown it, given the wrong counsel. And I've gone back and I've tried to make amends for that. But he is a wonderful counselor. He really is. And he knows us. He knows us in and out. He knows more about us than anybody else. As intimate as you may be with your beloved today, nobody knows you better than Jesus does. And he can be your counselor. He can help you deal with every situation. He's wonderful. He's a counselor. And he's the mighty God. I love that part of it. The mighty God. Because God can do anything. Hallelujah. He can do anything. Think about it. A little baby lying in a manger that brought fear to the heart of a powerful king. King Herod, think of that. That baby, without lifting a finger, moved the heart of that king. A baby lying in a manger touched wise men, magi, thousands of miles away to load up their camels and make a journey to see him. Think of that, a child, just a child, a child. If he could do that as a child, think of what he could do as an adult. And he did. We read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he walked through the streets and he would heal the sick and raise the dead, make blind eyes see and cripples walk. He's a mighty God, but more than anything else and more than those physical miracles is he could take babies in his arms and bless them, and he could take lepers who no one else was allowed to touch, and he could touch them and let them know that they weren't the curse of the earth, but God loved them too. He's a mighty God, amen? He could part the waters of the Red Sea, and yet he could turn water into wine. He is the mighty God. We could go on all day. The fourth one, the Everlasting Father. And I love this one probably because of my situation with fathers in my life. As most of you know, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but my mother and father, my birth father and my mother divorced while I was still an infant. And I didn't have a real close relationship to my birth father. I had a lot of stepfathers. Some were really good. Some were not so good. But I'll tell you this right now. I have an everlasting Father who has never failed me. And he's never left me. And he's always been there for me. And when I couldn't talk to a dad down here, I was able to talk to a dad up there, a Heavenly Father that I could, with the permission of Scripture, call Abba Father. One of the most intimate names you could call God the Father. He is an everlasting Father, and he's not only mine, but he's yours. And he loves you. And as close as you are maybe to your fathers here on earth, that's wonderful. But the greatest relationship is with your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father, who is an everlasting Father, who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Aren't you glad for that today? Amen. And then finally, he is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Boy, if we need that, we need that today, don't we? These conflicts are raging everywhere. And I know sometimes we look at that word peace and we think, boy, God sure has failed in that. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We're yet to see peace on earth. There's always been a conflict. If you look at things in the natural, that's true. But if you look at things in the supernatural, there has always been peace on earth for those that follow the Prince of Peace. You see, because the peace on this earth isn't dependent on governments. The peace on earth isn't dependent on what's written down on a piece of paper. The peace on this earth is what we can have in our hearts and our life. It's the peace we can have in the midst of the worst of turmoils. As all of you know, because you've been very generous with your contributions to Ukraine, I got a letter the other day from our missionary in Ukraine, and he said that the battle is raging on, and bombs are exploding, and innocent people are being killed. But he said, thank you for your support. Thank your congregations for what they've contributed. They've enabled us to be able to buy food. We go into one of the adjacent countries, buy food. We come back. We give food boxes out every week. Thousands are coming to get those boxes of food. And hundreds are giving their hearts to Jesus every week because they see peace in us in the midst of a war-torn country. And they ask us, what can we do to have the peace you have? And they say, come to the Prince of Peace, Jesus. So in the middle of that terrible war, the peace of God is reigning in people's lives as they turn their heart to him. Amen? How many know that's worth everything? It's worth everything. And that same peace can be ours today if we receive the Christ who was born. I want to wrap up the message this morning by taking this last little line from Isaiah 9. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. The word zeal is a word both in Hebrew and Greek that means something to the effect of something that's active and hot. I believe in Greek it means something that's really hot, and I think in the Hebrew it's similar. The zeal. As a matter of fact, when Jesus went into the temple and got really upset that all of those money changers were taking advantage of poor people and began to turn over the tables of the money changers. How many remember that story, right? Jesus really got upset. And the writer of that story quoted the verse that says, "The zeal of the Lord has eaten me up." There's a psalm that says that. The hotness. It's the zeal we have for a good cause. The zeal of the Lord. And Isaiah said that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So the child being born, the light in the darkness, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, all of those things will be done because of the Lord of hosts. And the phrase Lord of hosts means the Lord of the angel armies. The host means the angel armies of heaven, the angelic armies that do his bidding. So the Lord of the angel armies are going to make sure this is done. And I find it's interesting because if you flip to Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it says that the shepherds out in their fields suddenly heard a heavenly host. It's the same word used in Isaiah. The angelic armies now were singing. They were a singing army, and what they were singing were these words: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Glory to God in the highest. And if anything, this Christmas season, we need to remember it's a season to bring glory to God in the highest. Amen? Glory to God. Glory to God for His Son. Glory for His gift. Glory for His light. And then we can take this light and share it with others. If He is the light of the world and we are the light of the world, we reflect His light in everything that we do and everything that we say. The toys you bring in for open house ministries and put under that tree, you are sharing the light of Jesus Christ. Some little boy, some homeless little girl, little boy will take your gift. They won't know who you are. You won't know who they are, but they're going to open that gift this Christmas and know that somebody cared enough to share with them. That's a way of sharing the light of the gospel. Amen? The money you give to help families, the things that you do this kind of time of year, the gifts you exchange with one another, it is another expression of saying, this is from Jesus. This is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Isaiah was saying in Isaiah chapter 9. He wanted people in darkness to know that there was a way that they could follow the light and be changed forever. Let's stand to our feet this morning as we close in prayer. Jesus, we thank You this morning for Your word. And we thank You, Lord, for this season. We thank You for the power of Your light to dispel darkness. Lord, we live in a dark world right now that desperately needs the light of the gospel. And I believe that that light will win out. And even those that revolt against the light will, I pray, someday turn to the light and be saved. I pray that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that they would not run from the light, but they would run to the light, and they would give Jesus a chance with their life. No matter how many times they've failed, no matter how many times they've blown it, help them to come to Jesus and ask His forgiveness. And I know that You will forgive them and wrap Your arms around them and love them. Lord, we thank You for being the light of the world. And Lord, help us to share that light. Lord, as we go out shopping, as we go out visiting our neighbor, as we go for a walk in the neighborhood, and Lord, if we're able to share that light, help us to share the light of the gospel. As we bring things for little children, Lord, in need, as we do other things, Lord, this time of the year, help us to do it for the sake of Jesus and to spread the light. Help us to be careful to spread the light to our own families and make our family gatherings a time when we have festivities and enjoyment, but we also remember the reason for the season, and that is Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this season. I thank you for this opportunity. Now, would you be with us today? Touch each of our hearts, each of our lives. Encourage us, pick us up. And in our fellowship time now after the service, may we enjoy each other's companies for those who are able to stay. And for those who must slip out, Lord, we understand that. May you just go with us. And we just thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. And would you help me thank the Lord for his word today? Amen. Amen. All right, God bless you. The hot chocolate is ready, Eddie, or the stations, couple stations. You're welcome to go. Have a treat. Have some hot chocolate. Enjoy each other's company. You're dismissed. Thanks for coming to church today. God bless you.